Jeremiah chapter 25, and when I looked up my notes from the Bible study the last time we studied Jeremiah chapter 25, I discovered that I had nothing down on my bit of paper. Apparently, I think I said something on my bit of paper. You understand this chapter when you feel the drive of it as you read through it. I was tempted just to read through it and leave it at that, but let me say one or two things about it. You'll notice that Jeremiah chapter 25 begins, "The word of the Lord, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, dates are very, very difficult. I gave you some last time. Whether you wrote them down or not, I don't quite know. There is a suggestion that from the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 21, right on to at least chapter 25, we have a succession of chapters in which Jeremiah reviews the past years of his ministry and the past years of the life of the nation in the presence of Zedekiah, the last king. So what we're really doing is reading about Jeremiah. Now, Zedekiah is the last king. Everything's going to collapse eventually in a very short time. So Jeremiah says, "Now, Zedekiah, I want you to think back to such and such a year of Jehoiakim," and tells him about, "and I want you to look back to such and such a year of another king." So he's reviewing history and saying, "Now look here, Zedekiah, this is what's been happening all along the line, and the nation hasn't been taking any notice." If you look at chapter 21 at verse 1, "This is the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent him to Pashur, the son of Malchiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Messiah, saying, inquire of the Lord for us. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is making war against us." Zedekiah, the impudence of the blasphemous, idolatrous king, sending to Jeremiah, no doubt, saying, "Now, Jeremiah, you're the prophet. You better pray for us." Chapter 22, verse, "Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates." So again, addressed to the king, and again it is King Zedekiah. And all these chapters, right down to where we are now at chapter 25, the prophet is saying to the king, look back to where you and before you the other kings and the nation, look back to when you first began to go away from God. And in chapter 25, as I said, you sense the message and the drive of the message by reading through it. And having read through it, I found myself constrained to go right back to the first chapter of Jeremiah, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Remember, Jeremiah said in verse 6 of chapter 1, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And he was a young minister going to his first charge. And this is what God said to him. You will speak the words that I give you to speak, and you'll speak them at the time I tell you, and in the situation that I tell you, and to the people that I send you to, including the kings of Judah. And this is exactly what Jeremiah did. So turn over to Jeremiah chapter 25. And the word that came to Jeremiah, I've dated it in my Bible, 605 before Christ. Take my word for it. Jeremiah, when he spoke these words in chapter 25, was at the 23-year stage of his ministry. He's not a young minister anymore. He is a man of God with practically a quarter of a century of faithful preaching behind him. Faithful preaching that had been rejected all along the line. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. 23 years of faithful, God-honoring ministry, and they had refused to listen. King after king, decade after decade, in all the different areas of the nation, from the kings and the governors right down to the humblest of the people. Therefore, you have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants the prophets, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and wrongdoings, and dwell upon the land which the Lord has given to you and your fathers from old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet, says Jeremiah to the last king, although this was said in a previous king's time and in a previous king's time, and said again and again by Jeremiah and by others, yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. All along the line, says Jeremiah, you have resisted the word of God. And the word of God, though brought to you with such faithfulness and comprehensiveness, has brought you no benefit. I looked up Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2 where it says the word came to us just as to them, but it didn't profit them because it did not meet with faith in those that hear it. This is why we need to be careful coming to church. Because if we hear the word of God in faith, it will benefit us. If we do not hear it and receive it in faith, it will do us no good, and it will have the effect of deadening us to the next time that we hear the word of God. You always resist it. This made me think of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 23 verses 37 and 38. Where Jesus looked over Jerusalem and said, how often I would have gathered you, and you would not. I think that's a very important verse. I think we better read that accurately. Matthew chapter 23. Verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Something very tender in that, isn't that? And you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken and desolate. I would, you would not. And I emphasize this because I think we've got to exercise great care when we make categorical theological statements about the will of God being inevitable or inviolate. It is God's will, therefore it will be. How do you fit into that statement, this word of Jesus? I would. Oh, said Jesus, my whole heart, my whole being would have gathered you. That was the will of the Son of God. But you would not. Jeremiah says to the people in verses 4 and 5 of our chapter, you have neither listened nor inclined your ears, although the Lord persistently sent you his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now every one of you from the evil of his way and doing. And as soon as I read that verse, my mind went away back, and really away back to my student days, when I was one of the IVF mission team in Bathgate. And I was allocated to preach in one of the churches on a Sunday morning because I was a divinity student. I hadn't reached the divinity college. I was still trying to get my art degree. And I remember preaching that Sunday morning on Ezekiel chapter 33, is it verse 11, where God said to the people, turn ye, quoting from the old authorized version, turn ye, why will you die? The pleadings of the grace of God. And we are reading here in Jeremiah about a time when the nation was virtually at the final precipice of disaster. And the God of all grace was still saying to that rebellious, stubborn, persistently idolatrous people, turn ye, why will you die? Let's read on in Jeremiah 25, verses 8 to 14. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my word, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, says the Lord, and for Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. That'll have shaken the orthodox men and women of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. You see, those who are, dare I say, theologically pernickety, say, how can a pagan, blasphemous Babylonian emperor be God's servant? No problem. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, to bring down a nation. And 70 years later, Cyrus of Persia will be my servant to send them back again. I like to speak about God like this. My. Well, of course, he says this to the devil. I love the first two chapters of the book of Job. And the devil going to and fro on the face of the earth, and he appears along with the other servants of God in God. And God says, where have you come from? You see, that cut the devil down to size. Let's read on. The king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these nations round about. I will utterly destroy them, and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting reproach. Moreover, I will banish from them the people of the land. I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I've underlined the word completed and written into the margin of my Bible, accomplished. I think that's a more significant word, a more accurate word. After 70 years are accomplished, they're creative and productive years, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words which I have uttered against it, everything written in this book. And that's not the Bible. We'll come to Jeremiah's book in a minute. Everything written in this book which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. They refused to listen to God's servant Jeremiah. Therefore, says God, you will hear from my servant, the king of Babylon. You got the chance of a good, gracious, godly, kind teacher. And you said, we don't want him for our teacher. We're not going to elect him as our minister. All right, says God, in best Presbyterian style, we will appoint a minister for you. And the king of Babylon was appointed. I see I've got a note here, chapter 27, verse 6. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All nations shall serve him. And on it goes. Until 70 years are accomplished. But then there was the reference there about this book that had something to do with Jeremiah. So we need to turn over to chapter 36. And remember that the chapters are not in chronological order. Chapter 36, verse 1. We've got a date again, you see. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. What did he say at the beginning of chapter 5? The fourth year of Jehoiakim. Now we're in the same, at the same time. Now look down to verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote upon a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. It was as if either Jeremiah or somebody said to Jeremiah, your sermon should be printed and published. So Jeremiah got out his sermon notes and he dictated all the sermons, and they were all written down in a book. Look down to verse 23 of that chapter. You see, the book was found. Look at verse 21. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and Jehudi read it to the king and all the princes who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the brazier before him. As Jehudi or Jehudi read three or four columns of the book, the king would cut them off with a penknife and throw them into the fire in the brazier until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. He not only rejected Jeremiah's preaching,
when that preaching was put on record, and the record was taken and read in the court of the king, in the presence of the nobles, the king, by his action, said, "This is my attitude to this that is called the word from God." And page by page it was torn up and put in the fire. We haven't got to the stage yet of this government burning Bibles, but other governments have. And other governments have refused the paper to allow Bibles to be printed. But look down to verse 32 of that chapter, chapter 36. Then Jeremiah took another scroll. It's a bit like, you know, when you get everything on a computer and then you press the wrong button and it's all blotted out. Well, you start again. That's exactly what Jeremiah did, but he didn't have a word processor. It was all done handwriting. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words. The second book was a bigger one. The sermons that he had decided to miss out of the first one were all put into the second. You see, you cannot take liberties with the word of God, and you cannot get rid of the word of God. And the word of God stands. Back to Jeremiah chapter 25. We've reached verse 15. And we're reading right down to verse 29 this time. Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, "Take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword which I am sending amongst them." Do you ever think that the nations nowadays are crazy? Yes, they are. Do you ever think of what significant element of this crazy situation is the work of the God of judgment upon our godless, rebellious, blasphemous world? They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword which I am sending among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and princes, to make them desolate and a waste, a hissing and a curse, as at this day. Pharaoh king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, all his people, and all the foreign folk among them, all the kings of the land of Uz and the kings of the land of the Philistines, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, the sons of Ammon, all the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, and the kings of the coast and across the sea, Dedan, Tamar, Buz, and all who cut the corners of their hair, all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mixed tribes that dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, all the kings of Media, all the kings of the north, far and near, one after another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are in the face of the earth, and after them the king of Babylon shall drink. My reaction to reading these verses is, Jeremiah was terribly up to date with the whole international situation and the borders of the nations and the independent nations and the companies of nations. I was rebuking myself the other day because that partly because of busyness and partly because of mental tiredness, I have not been reading the paper day by day as I ought to be reading it. So I don't think I'm quite as aware of the world situation as I ought to be. Let's read on, verse 27. Then you shall say to them, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk and vomit, fall and rise no more because of the sword which I am sending among you. And if they refuse to accept the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, you must drink. For behold, I begin to work evil at the city which is called by my name.'" And shall you go on? If I'm dealing with Judah and Jerusalem with this sternness, of my rebuke and my judgment? Do you think you will go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I need to say very little about that, save that we are reading of the fact that God's judgment comes in due time on all unrighteousness. That's how Paul begins his great exposition of the gospel in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And whenever you read in the papers or hear on the radio or see on television evidences of ungodliness and unrighteousness, you can say to yourself with quiet assurance, God is against it, and against the people who do these things. And yet he is the God who is always saying, turn ye, why will you die? When you read through that passage all about the cup of God's judgment, I wonder if your thoughts, like mine, go to the place called Gethsemane, and to the one there who said, Father, if this cup pass not from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he drank the cup of the rebuke and the judgment of our sins, that we might be forgiven. Can I remind you about verse 1 of our chapter, where it refers not only to Jeremiah and Jehoiakim, but in brackets, that was the first year of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon. And I thought, that puts me right onto the story of Daniel. So you see, when all this darkness was coming down upon Judah, God's men, in preparation for the future, were in the school of discipleship. And God was preparing for the future. That's why he was able to say through Jeremiah in verse 12, after the 70 years are accomplished. As if God is saying, now Jeremiah, don't be too depressed. I'm really very busy at the moment. I've got a lot of things going, and a lot of people are in training. And when the 70 years are accomplished, I'll be ready, and my people will be ready. Chapter 25 at verse 30. You therefore shall prophesy against them all these words, and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high, and from his holy habitation utter his voice. He will roar mightily against his fold, and shout like those who tread the grapes, against all the inhabitants of the earth. The clamor will resound to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh, and the wicked he will put to the sword, says the Lord. It's a long time since the Lord gave me quite such a specific, a sermon quite as specific as that to preach. But in every minister's life there come times when the subject is judgment, and judgment has to be preached. And it was the result of a sermon like that one Sunday morning that caused Herbert Dixon to introduce himself to me. He was working for Kwa Ibo Mission at home, living in Kent Road. He was in church that Sunday morning. I didn't know. But the sermon was judgment, very solemn. And a few days later, I got a letter from Herbert Dixon saying who he was, and his years on the mission field, and he was at home at the moment, and was in church on Sunday, and said, I recognize what it costs to preach that kind of sermon, and I want to assure you of my prayers. So I wrote back and said, well, the next time you're in church, please introduce yourself. And that began not just a friendship, but a fellowship that lasted for years. And this is the solemnity. God is entering into judgment with all flesh. Verse 32. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil is going forth from nation to nation, and a great tempest is stirring from the furthest parts of the earth. That's very contemporary, isn't it? Tempests. I keep wondering if there's any significance in the proliferation of these kind of gales. I don't know. I think about a lot of things that happen. A great tempest is stirring from the furthest parts of the earth. Maybe it's an international tempest that's being spoken about. For the Lord on that day shall extend from one end of the earth to the other. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall be dung on the surface of the ground. Wail, you shepherds, and cry and roll in ashes, you lords of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and dispersion have come, and you shall fall like choice rams. No refuge will remain for the shepherds, nor escape for the lords of the flock. Hark, the cry of the shepherds, and the wail of the lords of the flock. For the Lord is despoiling their pasture, and the peaceful folds are devastated. You see, it's total economic collapse. We tend to refuse to believe that it'll happen nowadays. Don't be too sure. Because of the fierce anger of the Lord, like a lion he has left his covert, for their land has become a waste, because of the sword of the oppressor, and because of his fierce anger. To my mind, that last section of the chapter is full of noise, full of alarm, full of commotion. We are told in verse 31, the second half, that God is entering into judgment with the nations. I've got two references marked here that I think we could well look up. The first is in the book of the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2 at verse 20. And Habakkuk's prophecy is all about the disturbance in the nations and Habakkuk's perplexity that evil nations seem to be rising in power. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before. Don't forget about God. And don't forget that the New Testament says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Don't forget that the New Testament also says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Turn over a few pages to the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2 at verse 13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Back to Jeremiah, the second half of verse 31. Why has God roused himself from his holy dwelling? He is entering into judgment with all flesh, and the wicked he will put to the sword. Look at verse 32. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil is going forth from nation to nation. I suggest that that's a very contemporary description. Evil going forth from nation to nation. No sooner was the Berlin Wall down and communism had collapsed than from the West there came the flood of all kinds of evil into these lands. And at the same time, from all sorts of different lands, there is coming the flood of evil drugs and even more evil pornography than the West at present is exporting. It's staggering to hear in the news bulletins that the customs people have got hold of how many, was it 40 mil, 40, oh, millions, the mind boggles. The trade in evil is absolutely astonishing. And there's no sign of a recession there. Evil is going forth from nation to nation. But the evil of men and the evil of nations become God's instrument. And that which men and nations themselves have created becomes the rod of God's rebuke. This whole chapter 25 of Jeremiah, to my mind, echoes what we have been reading recently in the book of Revelation about the fall of Babylon. And you remember that in these chapters in Revelation, time and again we are told, no matter the grimness of the world situation, not the slightest trace of remorse, let alone repentance. Yes, they were sorry for themselves. They weren't sorry for what they had done. And there was no sign of repentance. And this is really what we are reading about here. It's a solemn chapter, but we are not allowed to skip over solemn chapters. And in the next chapters that we read, and we are not starting them tonight, these chapters will tell us of Jeremiah's experiences as God's prophet in a decadent generation. And Jeremiah's experiences are echoed in, or are an echo of, the experiences of our Lord Jesus Christ. They listened to Jesus and they took counsel how to kill him. And they listened to Jeremiah and they took counsel how to kill him. And Jesus said to his disciples, I don't know what tone of voice, I'm sure it was kind, but maybe he was trying to cut through the wrong kind of optimism and the wrong kind of spiritual confidence that people sometimes have. And Jesus said to them, you know, chums, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And maybe he saw the faces of the disciples and sensed them, oh dear. So Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.